Bibles now to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And we will begin reading at verse 21. We have heard Paul exhort the Galatians regarding their error and their understanding of grace, confusing it with the law, confusing it with works. And then we saw last week he kind of removes himself a little bit and just says, wants them to know, I've been very harsh with my words, but I love you. And I'm saying these things because I love you, and I seem to have become your enemy, but I'm doing this because the truth is more important than what you think about me. So now he comes back again to his argument of treating the law and grace. So Galatians 4, verse 22, verse 21, this is the word of God. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of His holy word. And we will be looking at verses 21 to 26 this evening. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the precious word that Thou hast given unto us. We thank Thee that it contains the promise of salvation, which is made real by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that Thy word may be a living word unto us this night. We pray that Thou hast blessed this message to each soul whom Thou hast brought here. We ask, Lord, that we may profit from Thy word, that our souls may be benefited, that Christ our Savior and our Lord may be praised, and Him alone. These things we ask for the sake of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, there is an ongoing difficulty in the church, an ongoing challenge through the ages to distinguish between the law and the gospel. And in many ways, it is part of the Christian life to continually hold these in proper balance. Some people throw out the law altogether and want nothing to do with it at all, which is not biblical. And some people virtually throw out the gospel so that you have only the law, which again is not profitable to anyone. And you would not be so enthusiastic about legal obedience if you really understood what the law is and what it teaches. That was a problem in Galatia. They didn't really understand this new teaching that had been brought into their congregation. And they didn't see the danger that it was, not just to their practice, but to their very existence. It was a danger to their souls. And Paul, that's why Paul gets so anxious. He gets so vehement. Their souls are precious to him. He cares lovingly for them. So in this passage, verses 21 to 26 this evening, we have three contrasts. We have Ishmael and Isaac. They're opposing Ishmael versus Isaac, the flesh versus the promise, and Sinai versus Jerusalem. And then we want to make some words of application. So first of all, this passage talks about this contrast between Ishmael and Isaac. So we read earlier Genesis chapter 16. That was the birth of Ishmael. Isaac doesn't appear yet. He's not on the scene. So Ishmael is the firstborn. He was born before Isaac. His mother was a servant girl or a slave to Sarai. And Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86 years old, we read. So Abraham's getting up there, 86 years old. Now Isaac, we read about his birth in chapter 21, five chapters later. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. That's very old to be a father. 100 years old. He was born then when Ishmael was 14. So here's the child of promise. Isaac is a child of promise. When he's a baby, his stepbrother is 14 years old. His mother was Sarah, and Sarah was the wife, the legitimate wife of Abraham. And her name, both of their names had been changed to focus on God's promise. From Sarai to Sarah, from Abram to Abraham. So you remember in Genesis 16, we read about, we used their old names before God changed their names. So here we have this difficulty. And I might just point out, you might want to keep a finger or a paper in Genesis 16. We may just go back and forth there. And this recalls something we were talking about this morning in chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." So remember this morning we were talking about Adam blaming his sin on his wife here is, and ultimately on the Lord. Here is Sarai now saying, the reason that the promise of God isn't being fulfilled is because of God. Now there's a problem here, and the problem is really God's problem. So it's just kind of a pattern that recurs in even in the scriptures. So here we have the Paul contrasting these two men, Ishmael and Isaac. They're both physical, literal, historical people, and we're just reviewing how they came into the world. So then, after that, the Apostle Paul talks about the flesh versus the promise. So we have the two sons in verse 22, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman." Then the contrast of the flesh and the promise in verse 23, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise." So did you notice that in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 16? Here is an example of the flesh. And by the flesh, we mean human activity and human reasoning. So Sarah she's a saved soul. She's elect. God has appointed her for salvation, but it does not mean that she is sinless. And she sees God as needing a defender. She sees God as needing some help. She says, I know God made a promise. I know that through you, Abraham, God's promise is going to be fulfilled. I know and I believe that one day your seed, your children are going to be as the sand of the seaside and as the stars of heaven. I know that, but it's not happening. You're old. You're 86 years old. 85, 86. How is this going to take place? I'm old. How can this old body produce a child? It can't be. What are we going to do to help God? Because I don't think Sarah was saying God is helpless. I think she was saying there must be another way to help God fulfill his promise. Because it's not happening the ordinary way that we would expect that promise to be fulfilled. And so here's the thing. We talk about the seed of the man. We talk about Abraham's seed. Maybe it's going to be fulfilled through my slave girl, Hagar. And that way it'll all just really be the one. We'll be one big happy family. And it'll still be her son. So she thinks this is a great plan. And humanly speaking, it can sound very logical. It can all kind of fall into place. Why would it? It sounds illogical to you and me, doesn't it? But it can seem logical when you're in that position where you think that God needs some help and a little bit of push, a little bit of assistance from you. And that's just not the case, beloved. God does not need your help. And that is the problem that enters into the church so often. And we can have this contrast within the church that is not helpful, trying to help God fulfill his promise. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And that's very important. And isn't that a lifelong lesson that you need to learn? Your ways are not God's ways. Your thoughts are not God's thoughts. And we just get into that place again of thinking that our thoughts are so brilliant that they must be the same as God's thoughts. But the way we get God's thoughts are in his word. You read God's word, read it from cover to cover, so that you're aware of what God says, so that you'll know whether what you're doing or thinking is right or wrong. So here's the wisdom that James says comes from above. When King David wanted to build a temple to the Lord, he was told, "No, you can't build a physical house to me, but I am going to make you, David, a great house. I'm going to make you a dynasty," he says to David. And David says in 2 Samuel 7, "And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God?" This is not man's ways of doing things. This is not logical according to our way of thinking. Why would God do such a thing, but he certainly did. And he told David what he was going to do, and then he did it. Hosea 14, verse 9, who is wise and he shall understand these things, prudent and he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So we don't want human wisdom. You want the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that is found in God's word. So there's the flesh. There's Sarai saying, I have an answer for a spiritual problem that we have. And let's do this and let's do that. And Paul is saying there is a great contrast here between the flesh and the promise. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, after the wisdom of man, but he of the free woman was by promise. So 14 years later, the child of promise comes. But immediately when Ishmael was born, or not when he was born, even when Hagar conceived and she was pregnant, she said, look at me. Look at me, I'm bearing a child, and my mistress, Sarai, she's barren. I'm blessed of the Lord, she's not blessed of the Lord. And she was despised. She despised her mistress, despised her boss. And Sarai immediately said, this is not going to work. And so there was trouble. And there was trouble, really, for 14 years at least. And more will... Now come to that as well. The child of promise then is found in Genesis chapter 21. So when we look at the promise, we see the first giving of that covenant, the first giving of the promise in Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord comes to Abraham and selects him out of all the people of the world. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. There's a lot of aspects of that covenant. One of the most notable is the land. I'm going to give you land, but I'm going to give it to your seed. You are going to have children right from the very beginning. And Abram waited and waited and waited, and there was no child, no seed. And so then eventually circumcision was introduced in Genesis chapter 17. It's not by the deeds of the flesh that my promise is going to be fulfilled. It's going to be by my word. And so don't trust in the flesh. It's interesting then that Abraham continued to look to Ishmael. Abram thought, this is the way God's promise. You know, my wife and her slave girl aren't getting along. There's problems in my house, but I have a son. And that's the main thing. And so in Genesis 17, if we turn back there, Genesis 17, where God comes and gives a promise. Verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He's still thinking, you don't have to worry about this, God. This is going to work out just fine with Ishmael. Even though God has already given him a very specific promise about a son that's going to come to him. Oh, that Ishmael may live before thee. And God says, no, No, I've given you a promise. I've become more specific in that promise, and I'm going to do it according to my promise, not by the deeds of the flesh. Again, in Genesis 17, God says, I have heard thee. I will make him a great nation. I will make Ishmael a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear with thee, unto thee. So here's his name is given. His name Isaac is given. And he is the child of promise. And my covenant is going to be established through Isaac, who is going to come to you through Sarah. I will do it. God says, look to my promise. If I promise, I'm going to do, I'm going to accomplish. And beloved, that is the part of the argument here that Paul is developing. Are you looking to the works that you do, any activity that you do for your comfort or for your peace or for your salvation even? Or are you looking to a promise? Are you looking to Christ? That is really the essence of Paul's ongoing argument. Not the works of the flesh, but the promise. Always look to the promise. And the Lord Jesus is the promised one. Thirdly, there's another distinction here then between Sinai and Jerusalem. Paul says it is an allegory. Verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. So these are the two covenants, Sinai and Jerusalem. Sinai, although he doesn't specifically use this phrase, Sinai represents a covenant of works. This do and thou shalt live. If you entirely, fully, and completely obey the law of God, you will merit heaven. But you can't do that. That's the problem. There's a problem with trusting in your works. But that is what the covenant of works says. This do, and you shall live. Obey me, you will have eternal life. That is the covenant of works. Sinai, and that way of living, brings forth bondage. It gendereth to bondage. It brings forth and produces slavery. It produces a way of life where you only see God as holding a whip over you to beat you as soon as you step out of line. That's what it is to live under the law, to have a legal obedience to God. There's no salvation in it. There's no joy. There's no comfort. There's no satisfaction. There's no peace because you're always fearful of doing the next thing wrong. That is Hagar. That is Sinai. And Paul says it corresponds to the earthly Jerusalem. Verse 24 again, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So the Jewish religion, so much as it's continuing to be practiced, is a religion of works. It's a religion which really is a religion of bondage. And it's represented also by the earthly Jerusalem, where the temple still isn't. All those practices are still going on. The earthly Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, which is above, verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So here's the distinction. The earthly Jerusalem, which is legalism, or the heavenly Jerusalem, which represents liberty. And in contrast to the covenant of works, then, we have a covenant of grace. Covenant which gives salvation to sinners. A covenant by which God, in His holiness, draws sinners out of their sinful life into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He renews them in the inner man. They are born again. They are new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Not what you do, but what you believe. Pertains to a promise again. Sarah is represented by the heavenly Jerusalem. Even though her name doesn't come up here, by way of contrast, Hagar, covenant of works, Sarah representing the covenant of grace. It is Jerusalem which is above. It is essentially spiritual. It pertains to the soul. It's not earthly in the sense that it's not looking at your actions, looking at your faith. And it's a city which is free. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. It's characterized by liberty. It's not characterized by the law as such. It's characterized by freedom because your salvation does not depend on what you do. It depends on what Jesus has already done, what Christ has already accomplished. That's why we, in our mornings, we've been going through the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that we've been studying and will study for the next number of weeks, those things actually happened on the earth in the city of Jerusalem by a real person named the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a real man named Caiaphas, a real man named Annas, a real man named Judas, a real disciples, all 12 of them. Those things happened in an actual Garden of Gethsemane or an actual mountain called Calvary. And we keep looking at that because it actually happened in history, and it's very important that you believe that it happened in history. It's not just a nice story that brings you salvation. It is a very intense, emotionally intense story, historical story that brings you to the place of salvation. So there's liberty, liberty from the bondage of sin. Not liberty to do whatever you like, but liberty from the bondage of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Well, the last contrast that I want to draw out of this, not specifically in the text, but by way of application, isn't it a contrast here all through these verses between death and life? That's why Paul is so vehement. It's the contrast between death and life. If you don't understand this, if you don't receive this, if you don't believe the gospel, you're going to be eternally damned. And so this is the only gospel by which you have eternal life. So one of the lessons we want to bring out of this is that you keep the law in its place. Jesus said, I didn't come to set aside the law. I came to fulfill the law. I came to establish the law, Paul says. So the law is still important, but it's not a way of salvation. We read the law this morning. It should be a blessing to your heart. Spurgeon said, the law is good and excellent if it keeps its place. But that's the problem in Galatia, with the churches in Galatia. The Galatians were not keeping the law in its proper place. There was no problem with Hagar, was there? No problem with Hagar as long as she remained a slave. The problem came up when she bare a son. The problem came when she tried to become a part of the family. And that just didn't work. So was Hagar ever a free woman? No. She was always a slave. She'll always be a slave. That wasn't going to change. She thought maybe because she bore that child, her status would be elevated. It wasn't. And she despised her mistress. Her station in life was not elevated. She continued to be a slave. And that is the way that you must look at the law. You're not a slave to the law. You're under the law to Christ. Right? Paul says in Corinthians. So when we say Hagar was never a free woman, we must understand, beloved, that the law is never grace. Maybe that sounds obvious to you. The law is never grace. People make that confusion. I hear often when people are on vacation, sometimes visiting other churches, they will report back that they hear a sermon that is wonderfully exalting of the grace of God, of God's marvelous gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then everything is ruined in the close of the message when the pastor says, now you have to do something. Now the ball is in your court. All of this is meaningless until you do something. Now we all have to respond to the gospel. That's essential. But even that responding is the work of God, the gracious work of God. So the gospel is grace from beginning to end. It is all God's work. Isn't that marvelous? It's all God having mercy upon a sinful soul to redeem it fully, so that your life now is a life of holiness, not bondage to sin, but a life of renewal in the inner man, so that you love the holiness of God. Walter Marshall, who wrote a book called The Gospel Mystery of Sanctification, a beautiful, beautiful book. He said, it is also the ruin of souls to seek only remission of sins by faith in Christ and holiness by our endeavors according to the terms of the law. Whereas we can never live to God in holiness except we be dead to the law and live only by Christ living in us by faith. That's where your life of holiness comes from. Christ dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you. That's the life of holiness. It's not an ascetic life. It's not withdrawing into a monastery where you can be free from all of the influences of the world. That has never worked. But not only will it never work, we don't put it aside because it hasn't worked. We put it aside because it's unbiblical. It's against the message of God's grace. So it's not by your works. The law is never grace. Doesn't matter if people say it's all grace, but now we're going to turn it into law. Law never turns into grace. Conversely, Sarah was never a slave, was she? She was never Abraham's slave. She was his wife, his loving wife. They had a wonderful relationship together. She was never a slave, and grace should never be bondage. So the law should never be grace, and grace must never be bondage, where you add the law afterwards. And the law, your obedience, is never a way of saying we believe in grace. So your hope, beloved, is always in the promise. And notice that the child of promise is the only one who got an inheritance. Isaac was the one who got the inheritance. He got the promise, didn't he? Ishmael got nothing because he represented the deeds of the flesh. There's nothing spiritual, no blessing of the Lord. The Lord said, I'll make him a great nation. That was a purely earthly, physical promise. I'll make him a great nation, but the spiritual blessings, the seed that was going to be Christ, produce Christ in time, that was the inheritance that came from Abraham. Ishmael got nothing. Isaac received everything. And only Isaac had a place in the house of Abraham. Ishmael was sent away. Only Isaac belongs in the house. Beloved, that's how it ought to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the promise has a place. Only the grace has a place. We're not governed by the law. Only Isaac had a place in the house. Ishmael was sent away. And in that sense, we send the law away. The law has nothing to do with your salvation. In a way, it has nothing to do with your salvation because it's not, you're not pressured to do things. You have a heart that's willing to do things. There's the whole motive. Now I want to please my Heavenly Father. Now I want to do what's right in God's sight because I have a new heart. I'm a new person. I'm a new creature. And I'm not going to be governed by a slavish fear, but I am going to reverence and respect and honor my Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ who gave his life to save me. All of that is that wonderful change. So, beloved, do you and I have to be on guard all the time against the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh? It's a constant struggle. Don't say, well, you know, I just had such a wonderful experience here where I realized that this was happening and now I don't have to worry about it anymore. I can go on to other things. No, every day Satan is tempting you to say, yeah, maybe I should do something. Or maybe I've already done so much and God should treat me a little bit better. You ever thought that? That's bringing works some merit. I've done this. God owes me. God should treat me better. Those are the kind of works that were creeping into the Galatian church. And those are the kind of works, beloved, that you and I must always guard against. God owes you nothing. Whether you're saved or not, God owes you nothing. Isn't it wonderful that he has given you something, even though he owes you nothing? That's grace. That's the gospel. That's our glorying. That's the reason we praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, and our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wouldst deliver us from the bondage of sin, deliver us from the bondage of the law. We pray, Lord, that we may desire fellowship with thee in such a way that we never want to let sin get in the way. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst renew our hearts, renew our desires, make us to be acquainted with thy word and with the word of grace. We ask this night, Lord, that thou wouldst be pleased to deliver us from that legal obedience. And we pray that we may render unto thee a loving, delightful obedience unto all thy word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.